Hello, good morning. Welcome to worship. Thank you for coming today. If you're visiting with us, we are glad you are here. On the right-hand side of your church bulletin in the church calendar box, you'll see the activities of the upcoming week. Come and join us for supper at 6:30 p.m. on Wednesday night. You don't have to bring anything. Just come and we'll enjoy a meal together at 6:30 p.m., followed by Bible study and prayer. Next Sunday is our third Sunday family fellowship luncheon. You do need to bring something for that. But that is next Sunday, and it's hosted by the Walkers. And it'll be immediately following this worship service next Sunday morning. The Church Revitalization Committee meets this afternoon in the Ed Building at 6 o'clock. Easter lilies. If you want to place an Easter lily in the church for Easter Sunday, please call the church by this Thursday, April the 13th, and leave on the answering machine who it is in memory of or in honor of. And then bring the lilies to church on Saturday the 15th by 11 a.m. and Gloria King will be here to meet you to accept them. At the bottom of the bulletin on the right-hand side, you'll see the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question 96 and question 97 have to do with the Lord's Supper. Question 96 says, what is the Lord's Supper? And the answer is,
the Lord's Supper is a sacrament wherein we receive bread and wine, according to the Father's form, the advance of the Lord, and the word received from the Father.
And question 97 says, what is required for the worthy receiving of the Lord's Supper? And the answer is, the call to worship this morning comes from Psalm, two verses in Psalm 95. Would you read them with me responsively? O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker.
For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand.
Let's all sing the doxology.
Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we have come to declare today that You are the great God. You are the great King above all gods. You are the triune Yahweh. In Your hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to You. The sea is Yours, for You made it, and Your hands also formed the dry land. You are the Lord, our Maker. You are the Lord who is our Shepherd, and we are the people of Your pasture. We are the flock under Your care. You are worthy of our worship. And so we have come to bow down and to worship You. Hear us as we pray the way that Jesus instructed His disciples to pray when He said, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn is number 111. This is my Father's world. If you are able, please, let's all stand and sing all stanzas of This is My Father's World. Confess our faith together using the ancient Apostles' Creed. And you can find that written on page 845 in the back of your Trinity hymn book if you are not familiar with it. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be.
John 1, 8 and 9 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we want to join in worship this morning with the heavenly host who are gathered around the throne in heaven. We confess that we have loved created things more than we have loved You, our Creator. Forgive us for loving the passing pleasures of this life more than we love You, the author of life. Forgive us for loving temporal comfort more than You, the God of mercy and comfort. Forgive us for loving the sinful desires of the flesh more than You, the God of truth and holiness. We are often troubled in mind, hearing again of things like we have heard about this morning, about bombings in Egypt. We pray. We see in these things the effects of unrestrained evil. We pray for the victims and their families. We pray for those missionaries, those PCA missionaries that we heard about in that area. We pray for safety for them. Lord, we pray for our military people who are there and for their safety. And we thank You for them. We thank You for brave, courageous men and women who go to these places for us to protect us, for our safety. We pray for Clyde and Louise's granddaughter who is going to Afghanistan today, leaving today. And we pray for her while she is there that You would be with her and protect her. Lord, we pray for those among us who are sick. And we pray for Gloria to get better after she fell yesterday. We pray for Bertha in the hospital. We pray for Rias. We pray for healing for his broken bones. Lord, we pray that You would forgive us and cleanse us of the evil that resides in our own hearts. Thank You for the incarnation of Christ and for the love of Christ demonstrated on the cross. Thank You that Christ died for sinners like us. So give us an eternal and heavenly perspective on this brief earthly life. In the strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Responsive readings, we're reading through the Psalms in the back of the hymn book, and today we come to Psalm 69 verses 1 through 18. You can find that on page 809 in the back of your Trinity hymnal. Would you read it with me? Let's read it together responsively. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I have come into the deep waters, the floods engulf me. My eyes fail looking for my God. Many are my enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me. You know my folly, O God, my guilt is not hidden from You. May those who seek You not be put to shame because of me, O God of Israel. I am a stranger to my brothers and alien to my own mother's sons. When I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. When I put on sackcloth, people make sport of me. But I pray to you, O Lord, in the time of your favor. Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Do not let the floodwaters engulf me, or the deeps, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble. Our next hymn is number 448. If you're able, please stand and let's sing the first and last stanza of 448. Be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our morning offering. Our Father in heaven, in Jesus Christ, you have given to us the best that heaven could give. What can we render to you for this great gift of gifts? You deserve no less than our hearts, our souls, our all. And these offerings are a small expression of our gratitude to you. Please take them and use them for your glory and to extend the kingdom of Christ throughout this city and to the uttermost parts of the earth. In His name we pray. Amen. Message this morning comes from Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 30. The Gospel of Matthew 26, verses 17 through 30. And you can find that on page 985 in the Pew Bible. That's the New International Version. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and this is what it says. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him, one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands and abides forever. May God bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. And we'll bring a message from that passage about the Lord's Supper after the choir sings the special music at this time. Away from Easter Sunday. Today, this is called Palm Sunday on the church calendar because this is the day, the first day of the week that Jesus entered into Jerusalem on Sunday in the spring of about 30 AD. And he was greeted that day by the crowd cutting palm branches and spreading them on the road in front of him before he was crucified on that Friday of that week. On Thursday night of this week, Jesus and His disciples gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, which has become the Lord's Supper. That event is described in our Scripture passage for today. Sometimes we talk about the Lord's Supper using terms like transubstantiation and consubstantiation, and we tend to overcomplicate the Lord's Supper. Theology students like to use those technical terms and debate the views and overcomplicate the subject. There are different views of the Lord's Supper. The view of the Roman Catholic Church is called transubstantiation. And that view says that the elements of the supper, the bread or the wafer or the cracker, and the fruit of the vine or the juice or the wine, are transformed into the actual body and the blood of Jesus during the Mass. They call that the Mass. We don't believe that view. They get that view from the text where Jesus says, "This bread is my body," and where He says, "This wine is my blood." Now, we believe that Jesus was using language in a figurative way there, and that He meant, "This bread represents my body, and this wine represents my blood." He was standing there with them at the time, holding those elements in His hand, and they remained distinct from His body and His blood. Furthermore, He was giving them an ordinance that could be celebrated all over the world at the same time, and His physical body could not be in so many different places at the same time. When He said, "I am the door," He didn't mean, "I am a literal door." And when He said, "I am the vine," He didn't mean that He was a vine growing out in the ground somewhere. He was using language figuratively. The view of Martin Luther and the Lutheran Church is called consubstantiation. Luther believed that the bread and the wine didn't become the actual body and blood of Jesus, but spiritually, Jesus is over, under, around, and with the elements. The operative word is with. The body and blood of Jesus coexist with the bread and the wine. We don't believe that view either. Zwingli said that Jesus gave us the visible signs as a remembrance of His body and blood. And Zwingli's view is called the memorial view, and that is the view of the Baptists. John Calvin said the Lord's Supper is memorial, all right, that is true, but it's more than that. He taught that the bread and wine, as they are taken by the believer in faith, convey the realities which they represent. The Lord's Supper gives us participation spiritually in the death of Jesus Christ. Something powerful happens in the life of the believer as he takes of the bread and the wine in faith. A work of grace takes place in his heart. He participates in the crucifixion of Christ in that way. He receives the benefits of the crucifixion of Christ by faith. Calvin's view is, of course, the view of the Presbyterian Church in America. Now, you can know the views and you can miss the blessing of the Lord's Supper. We need not overcomplicate this with technical terms and miss the blessing of the Lord's Supper. It's really not that complicated. It is a gift to us from our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? First of all, we celebrate the Lord's Supper in order to remember His sacrificial death for sinners. And that is the focal point of all history, and we are to remember that and love Him. Now let me remind you of something that's very basic. We have to start with this. The purpose, the goal, the objective, the climax of the life of Jesus Christ was His sacrificial death. He came into the world for the purpose of dying. The Bible says He came to give His life a ransom for many. That was not an alteration in the original plan. Rather, that was the plan. That was not an accident. That was not a bad ending to a good beginning. That is the reason why Jesus came. He came to die for the sins of the world. He came on a rescue mission. The sacrificial death of Jesus Christ is the focal point of all Scripture. As one writer puts it, the death of Jesus Christ is not the end of the story. It is the theme of the story from beginning to end. If you go back into the Old Testament, you will find that things are being laid down right in the beginning to help us to understand the meaning of the death of Christ, which is yet to come far in the future. Early on in the book of Genesis, we are introduced to the concept of a substitutionary sacrifice. For example, in the story of Adam and Eve, we first learn that sacrifice is necessary to cover sins. God covered Adam and Eve with the skins of an animal, and so an animal had to die. An animal had to be sacrificed. And then in the sacrifices of Cain and Abel, we learn that it's not only sacrifice, but it needs to be a blood sacrifice. And as we move on a little further, we come to the story of Abraham. And from Abraham, we learn that God Himself will provide that sacrifice, as God provided an animal in the place of Isaac. So, early on, we learn the necessity of sacrifice. We learn the definition of sacrifice as blood sacrifice. And then the idea that the sacrifice will be a substitute given by God in the place of men. And as we come to the time of the Passover, when the Israelites were down in Egypt, our idea of sacrifice becomes a little clearer. You remember Pharaoh wouldn't let Israel go, and God began to send plagues on the Egyptians. And the tenth plague was the death of all the firstborn in every household in Egypt. And God said to them, He said to the Israelites, if you will kill a lamb and a spotless lamb and put the blood of that lamb on the doorpost and on the cross piece above your door, then when the angel of death comes to slay all the firstborn in Egypt, if he sees blood on your doorpost, he will pass over. And that's the Passover. He will pass over your house. He will pass beyond your house, and He will spare your household from death. As a result of that, Pharaoh said, "Get out. I've had it. That's all I can take." And he sent the Jews out, and God ultimately delivered them from bondage in Egypt. The Passover celebrated God's delivering Israel out of bondage in Egypt, where they'd been for over 400 years. So the Passover was commemorating the sacrificial lamb whose blood enabled them to escape the judgment of God. And it was a symbol of God's ultimate Passover lamb whose blood would cause them to eternally escape the judgment of God. And so God instituted in Exodus chapter 12 the continual feast of Passover for the Israelites, for the nation of Israel. It was a meal, and it was to be held the night before the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread both are mentioned in verse 17 of our text. First, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then at the end of the verse, the word Passover. Now, this was an 8-day festival. It was an 8-day yearly annual festival. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were combined together. The Feast of Unleavened Bread lasted 1 week from the 15th of Nisan until the 21st, as prescribed in the Old Testament. That was a 7-day feast. The day before was the Passover. So the combination was an 8-day festival. In fact, they were connected in the minds of the people so much that the Feast of Unleavened Bread could be a term describing the whole 8 days, or the Passover could be a term describing the whole 8 days. Now, it was during the celebration of the Passover that Jesus deliberately instituted the Lord's Supper. The children of Israel had observed the Passover year after year after year on the anniversary of the Exodus from Egypt to remember that God had delivered them from bondage in Egypt. The Passover was a paradigm of salvation. The Exodus was the beginning of their nationhood, but the Passover that was observed just before the Exodus was symbolic of salvation by blood sacrifice. It was a picture of substitutionary atonement. A lamb was slain, and the blood of that lamb was sprinkled over the door of the house. And when the death angel passed through Egypt that night and saw the blood on the doorpost, he passed over that house. He spared that house. And that's a picture of substitutionary atonement. All the houses in Egypt without blood on the doorpost were visited by the death angel that night. But the ones who had the blood of the Lamb applied over the doorpost, they were spared. But now listen, this Passover, after 1,500 plus years of Passovers, was the last divinely sanctioned and authorized Passover ever held. Any Passover ever celebrated after this one is not authorized by God. Jesus here celebrated the Passover as a way to bring it to its end. The bell tolled in the upper room for the old economy. Christ ended the long years of Passover and began a new memorial feast, which He begins to institute in verse 26. And this new feast is the feast not of the old economy, but of the new economy. Not of the old covenant, but of the new covenant. Not the Old Testament, but the New Testament. Not looking to a lamb in Egypt, but looking to the Lamb of God on a cross on the hill of Calvary. So Jesus ends the old before He begins the new. And after having drawn the curtain on the Passover of the old covenant, He institutes the feast of the new covenant. What we need to see is that there is continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The old covenant meal, which was the Passover, is finished. It has run its course, and it is replaced by the new covenant meal, which is the Lord's Supper. This is a pivotal point in history. Secondly, we celebrate the Lord's Supper to reflect upon Christ's sacrificial death for our sins and to embrace Him by faith as our own Savior. That lamb that was slain in the Passover represented and looked forward to Jesus Christ. The blood applied to the doorpost in Egypt represented His blood applied to the heart for redemption from sin. At the Last Supper, Jesus said to His disciples, "I'm going to give you a new symbol of your salvation. It's going to be bread and wine. The bread represents My body broken for you. The wine represents My blood shed for the remission of your sins. And every time you partake of it, remember this. Remember that My body was broken and My blood was shed to save you from your sins, to reconcile you to God." Where was the body of Jesus broken? Where was His blood shed? It was on the cross. That is where the great transaction took place. The cross is an emblem of the Christian faith. It's everywhere. It's in our hymns. It's in our liturgy. It's in our creeds. It's on the top of our steeples. It's inside our worship buildings. Why is it? Why is it that the cross is everywhere? It is because of that on the cross, Jesus died as a substitute for our sins. God's judgment for our sins fell on Jesus Christ on the cross. Our sin is what separates us from God. That's why we need forgiveness. Forgiveness comes through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But we must confess our sins to Him. We must confess our sins initially, and we must keep coming back again and again confessing our sins. And that's what the Lord's Supper is all about. It's about confession and forgiveness of sins. There was a woman who discovered that she could weigh less on the scales if she would put most of her weight on her left foot and gently place her right foot on the scales. She knew she weighed more than that, but it made her feel a little bit better not to see it register on the scales. And sometimes we're like that about our sins. We know how wicked our hearts are, but we don't want to confess the full weight of our sins to God. And He certainly knows how wicked we are, even better than we do. We want our sin to be lighter than it really is, and we're willing to cheat a little bit to try to look better than we really are. That's not the way to come to the Lord's Supper. The way to come to the Lord's Supper is to confess the full weight of our sins. Because when we do, that's when we get forgiveness. And that's what the Lord's Supper is all about. It's about the forgiveness of our sins. So when you partake of the Lord's Supper today, in those quiet moments of meditation, before you eat the bread and before you drink the wine, don't hold back the full weight of your sins. Confess them. Confess them to God, seeking forgiveness through Jesus Christ, represented by those elements. His body and His blood broken and spilled out for the forgiveness of your sins. And come away from there with a clear conscience before God, guilt-free because your sins have been atoned for by the Lord Jesus Christ, represented by that bread being broken and by that wine being drunk. Thirdly, we celebrate the Lord's Supper in order to anticipate His return and to live in hope. Verse 29 says, "I say to you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." What He is saying is, keep on doing this. Keep on doing this until I do it with you in the kingdom. When Jesus comes in His second coming and sets up the kingdom, that great event that He talks about in Matthew 24 and 25 and the last chapters of the book of Revelation, that event is going to come. He tells them here that He is going to die. He is telling them about pouring out His blood. This is a pretty tragic thing to hear. And so He injects this thought that I am going to come back and I am going to do this with you again in my kingdom. When I come again at my second coming, we are going to have a feast together. We're going to have a celebration. I'm going to celebrate this supper with you again. So keep doing this. Keep on doing it until I return. And don't worry, I'll be back. And there's a reaffirmation in verse 29 of His kingdom promise. I'll do it with you in my kingdom. And I believe when Jesus comes and we enter into His kingdom, we're going to do this with Him. We're going to celebrate this with Him. We're going to remember His sacrifice together. And I'm not sure that we won't do it forever and ever and ever and ever throughout all eternity in some marvelous way that He has designed. We are going to have a feast and celebrate with Him. For it's an unforgettable and it's a glorious redemption, never ever to be ignored, always to be celebrated. In the Second World War in 1942, when our troops were withdrawing from the Philippines and as the Japanese troops were taking over that previously U.S.-occupied territory, General Douglas MacArthur, ordered by President Roosevelt to relocate to Australia, he and his party went to Del Monte Airfield on Mindanao, where B-17s picked them up and flew them to Australia. After his arrival in Australia from the Philippines, he made a speech in which he said, "I came out of Bataan, and I shall return. I said to the people of the Philippines, whence I came, I shall return. Tonight I repeat those words, I shall return." Washington asked MacArthur to amend his promise to say, "We shall return," but he ignored the request. Now, MacArthur had a little bit of an ego, but he did want to send this message. He wanted to send a message to the folks back home. We're going to be back here. We're going to retake this land. This land is going to be U.S. territory again. And he wanted to send a message to the men who had been left behind, many of whom would die before the U.S. occupation came again. Your death will not be in vain. We will retake this land. And years later, countless lives later, he would walk ashore again and he would say, "I have returned." The Lord Jesus Christ is saying in this passage, "Let me tell you something. I will not sit down and eat this feast again until it has been accomplished. I am pledging to you that I will return. And we will sit down together and we will eat the marriage supper of the Lamb together. Sometimes things can get pretty hopeless here. We face trials which make us think it will never happen. And the Lord Jesus Christ, with His own divine authority, is saying, don't you dare think that. Because I will return. And I will sit down. And I will eat this meal with you in glory. After we sing the first two verses of our hymn, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so as you do it, remember His death. Remember His substitutionary atoning death for your sins. Reflect on His sacrifice for your sins. And anticipate His glorious return. He will come again. We're going to stand and sing hymn number 254, stanzas 1 through 3. Alas, and did my Savior bleed.
Remembrance of His sacrifice in His death, and it seals the benefits of His death to all true believers. It's for our spiritual nourishment, and it's for our growth in Him. It is to encourage us in all the responsibilities which we owe to Him. It's a bond and promise of our communion with Him and with each other as members of His spiritual body. This is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not the table of the Presbyterian Church or the First Presbyterian Church. This is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the host of it, and we are His guests. And He invites us to come and to partake of it. So it is for all who have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then who are members in good standing with one of His local churches. If you cannot participate in it for some reason, you're welcome to remain in the service as a spectator. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the passage of Scripture in which we have read of the institution of the Lord's Supper. And we pray that as we partake of it, that we will experience the blessing of it, the blessing of the sacrifice of your body and the shedding of your blood for the forgiveness of our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night that He was betrayed, having taken bread and blessed it and broken it, gave it to His disciples, as I, ministering in His name, give this bread to you, saying, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Same manner, our Savior also took the cup of wine, having given thanks, as has been done in His name, He gave it to the disciples, saying, This cup is the New Testament, or the New Covenant, in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for this fruit of the vine which represents the precious blood of Jesus. We thank you for the promise that says If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, have mercy on us sinners. Amen. I need to tell you that the outer ring is wine and the inner circles are grape juice. And the Bible says that after they finished the supper, they sang a hymn and then departed into the Mount of Olives. And in keeping with that tradition, we will sing the final three verses of the hymn we started a few moments ago and have it benediction. Receive the Lord's benediction. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God be with you.